Good morning, St. Paul's family. We're still figuring out our technical, and it's great to have you with us this morning. If you're hanging out in your living room and watching us, we hope that you'll just stand and worship with us this morning. And we're excited to hear God's word and invite God's presence into each of your homes this morning and to each of your hearts. There is a song, I know it well, a melody that's never failed. On mountains high, in valleys low, my soul will rest, my confidence in you alone. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus, my Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh Christ be praised, I have victory. There is a light, salvation's flame, Christ undefeated, trampled the grave. See now the cross be lifted high. The light has come, the light is won. Behold the Christ. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh Christ be praised, I have victory. My hope complete, now home in glory, your face I'll see. My pain no more, my fear will cease. About my life, I fix my eyes on Christ my King. About my life, I fix my eyes on Christ my King. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh Christ be praised, I have victory. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh Christ be praised, I have victory.
Well, good morning, St. Paul Westport. It's great to be in God's presence together today. And I say together because the spiritual world, we are together. And so, broadcast live from God's house, it's awesome to be here today, and can't wait till the day we're all celebrating Jesus together in this place. So, I want to bless you today. I want to open in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for being the mighty King of glory, the one worthy of our praise. God, we open church services in song because, God, heaven has song, and there's melody, and you're worthy to be glorified, God. So we give you the very best we have as we exalt you. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
People come together, strangest neighbors, our blood is one. Children, generations of every nation of kingdom come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head on high, don't fear evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Jesus, our redemption, our salvation is in his blood. Jesus, you're the light of heaven, a friend forever, his kingdom come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high, don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Swing wide, all you heavens, let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, every breath with me, repeat the sound. All his children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Every hour I Oh God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can be in the presence of the mighty God who sets his people free. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, God, that, Lord, no matter what happens here on earth, you still reign from the heavens above, and you're not distant from us. God, we pray today, Lord, understanding that the church isn't closed. We're just doing it differently right now. And Lord, the reason is because we have this virus here on earth. And we're together today, and we declare, Jesus, may your hand break out against the virus, the coronavirus. We pray that in the name of Jesus, Lord, you would bring deliverance from it. You'd bring healing from it. You'd break the bond that it has over humanity right now, Lord, that our lives would not be in slavery to that, but Lord, set free by the power of God himself. And so, Jesus, we invite you now to just take hold. Let your glory be so obvious and clear to all of us. We thank you for that. And Jesus, as we go about our weeks, Lord, and we long to have a sense of the normal, Lord, may we find that our normal can be so dedicated to you, Lord, whether it's our time in the Word, it's our time in prayer, it's our time in conversation and building up and encouraging the people in our lives, God. But these are all ways we glorify you and we draw nearer to you. And so, Jesus, let our normal be marked by your presence. We thank you. And Lord, as we prepare to get into your word this morning, come Holy Spirit, teach us. You're the one who opens our minds, God. The Bible would be just words if not for the Holy Spirit. And so we believe you've come and you've spoken this for us today. We thank you. I invite you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wonderful. So I'm going to just do a couple announcements real quick because it's easy right now because I'm thinking about it. But want to just be clear, small groups, our small groups are still meeting right now. We're just meeting online. And if you are not part of that and you're like, gosh, okay, now I'm not seeing people on Sundays and I'm really not connected otherwise, please just send me an email. I would love to connect you to a small group where you can meet online and hopefully soon in person. And so we don't have a timeline when we'll be back together like this. We're kind of waiting on just to see what happens. And but hopefully that'll clear up sooner, and we'll have just our protocol of precautions as we figure out what our life will look like as we transition back to church. So I don't have a timeline for that at all yet, but we're thinking about it. So also want to remind you The mission of the month is the Lutheran mission in Sora, Panama. I encourage you, we shall pray for the church, for that mission. All of our missions need support. I want to encourage you in that, as well as encourage you to consider your tithe as well. And you can go online right now through the giving portal on our website. Be sure to do that as well. So let's get into the word today. So we're going to be in Isaiah. And Isaiah is a book of the Bible that, to be honest, I remember as a kid, the book of Isaiah was scary. It was like the monster under the bed because it was just full of confusion for me. And I knew there were certain key passages that Jesus quoted. I knew just a little bit, but it was the kind of book that I just stayed away from. And then, you know, you look at it again, and after a few times, you start to go, okay, there's actually a lot of those key passages. And I don't, you know, a number of years ago, I'd try the whole reading through the Bible thing, right? And I'd get to Isaiah and take a big inhale, and I'm like, I can do this. My mind just started to gradually shift. And I went from saying there's these key passages with a whole bunch of filler in between to saying this is dynamite. And there's a reason you'll hear a lot of people say that Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel. And I just want to encourage you, if this is the first time you're reading, like really reading through Isaiah, don't be discouraged. I think it can be rough. I know it was rough for me the first few times, but it is rich. It is so incredible. It's one of those books that, like, there's, in fact, I think it's Tuesday we start, like, we get into, like, the 40s, and it just gets incredible. It's so much about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. Isaiah wrote in 700 B.C. He actually wrote over a huge time period, but you know, average it around 700, and yet he could write so much about the Messiah. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians, you know, the love chapter, love is patient, love is kind. At the end of that chapter, Paul writes, like, now we look in a mirror dimly, but soon we'll see face to face. And he's saying, like, they didn't have mirrors then. They had metal they would polish. And so, you know, when they looked in a mirror, they couldn't see much. I mean, they're looking in a metal, right? But so Paul's like, hey, for now, we're looking in a mirror real dimly, but soon we'll see face to face with God, right? And he's like, right now we know in part, but then we'll know in full. And even Paul had this understanding that, like, what we have now with the Lord, it's good, but oh man, what's coming is better. Well, Isaiah, he could see in part. God gave him eyes to see something in part towards Jesus 700 years later. But he also would have to know, I'm only seeing in part. There's a fullness that's coming. And so Isaiah's got all these woe statements. And this is the part, for a long time, I would just be kind of confused on. Like, he'd go through all the nations, Edom and Babylon and Assyria, Jerusalem. I mean, he'd go through them and say, woe or ah, depending on your translation. And it'd be these, like, prophetic statements of doom. But then, if you always read, towards the end of those, there would be, like, sometimes it'd be a verse, sometimes it'd be a few, like a paragraph, but there would be this redemption of a remnant. And it's so consistent, like chapter 19 with Egypt, Jerusalem, like there's the one we're going to look at today. There's, even though there's this prophetic doom, there's always going to be a remnant. And this is a message throughout the book of Isaiah. So we're gonna go to Isaiah 6 today. I want to encourage you, there are online, there are notes, interactive notes. You can fill in the blanks. And I tried to pick easier words. Apparently gray can be spelled multiple ways last week. Sorry about that. I still don't know which way I picked, but whatever. There's also the scripture on there as well. So we're gonna go to Isaiah 6. We're gonna do the whole chapter. It's one of those chapters that is the it's one of the greatest I think, keys of the Old Testament into understanding who God is and just how his glory works. In fact, this is still to this day and will always be one of my favorite passages throughout the Old Testament. So it's this, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And so in the first chapter, he's basically setting the context and then just giving kind of your topic sentence, right, of the section. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, so we know that's 740 BC, long, long time ago. And with King Uzziah, it's interesting because he was a fine king. He was good. He was all right. But when he died, Judah, the southern kingdom, really just economically, military, just really started to slide, like pretty significantly. And the rest of their time, they're just kind of living on the edge. So interesting that God would say, Isaiah, I'm going to call you into a ministry because the world needs the ministry that I'm going to put on you. And so he calls Isaiah into that world. And so Isaiah says, hey, in the year that I saw Uzziah, the earthly king, die, I saw the heavenly king who never dies reigning from his throne in heaven. It's such an opposite. The year the earthly king dies, the undying king I was given a vision of. And he just describes this as high and lifted up, which is it's a term in the Old Testament that constantly refers to the glory of the Lord, being in his presence, and it's like a state of exaltation. And he says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And this could be, the train of his robe is probably literal, it's what Isaiah saw, but there's a representation of so much more, and it's this understanding that his presence fills the temple. The presence of God just comes out, and it's like there's no hiding from God's presence in his temple. And so you get to verse 2, which is this. Above him, so above the Lord, stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And then with the other two, he flew. And these seraphim are these fiery angels. We see them in Revelation 4. We see that, like, they're the ones that are around the throne room, around God's presence. The Hebrew word seraphim actually means flames, and so that's why we're like, well, they're these fiery angels. But it's pretty incredible. They're described with six wings, which they correlate to the power that they have. These are mighty, mighty creatures. If you think about it, God's throne, God will never be upstaged, but he will put like the most powerful creatures in his presence. I mean, that's just what he would do. And so these are them, and they have these six wings. But it's interesting, the most powerful creatures, four of their wings they use to cover themselves, to cover their eyes, right, to cover their feet. And there's it shows humility before the Lord. Despite them being these mighty creatures, they're humble when they're before the Lord of hosts. And so then it says in verse 3, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These angels, like these mighty angels, and Isaiah doesn't tell you the size of them, but you got to figure there, and you get from the sense in Revelation, they're big and they're powerful. I mean, and so, but they start shouting to one another, holy, 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 and they start, you know, the earth is full of his glory, of the Lord's glory. And let's define a couple terms here. Holy. The word holy means separate or set apart from creation. So if you're, you know, for them to say holy, it's like he's different This one's different than all of creation. He's set apart. He's holy. If you're saying, look, my family, we want to be holy before the Lord, it means we don't just want to blend into all of society and just go with the flow. We're actually set apart for the Lord. We want to glorify him in this, right? And the second word there is glory. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the word glory is understood as God's manifest presence or his obvious presence. There's a time earlier in the Old Testament where, you know, the presence of God would come, the manifest presence of God would come in a cloud, and that cloud would then enter into the tabernacle or enter into the temple. And it's that. Like there's a glory that's understood, it's felt, and it's that's the idea of the glory. And I had this picture of, I remember years ago, I have a grandma, I have an uncle in Seattle, and I remember going there, and we went and saw this video, on Mount St. Helens when it erupted, and it was one of those things where, you know how you see certain things as a kid and you still remember them? And I just remember when it erupted, like there were people there and they have their cameras, and it was just this roll of smoke that came from the lava, and it was like a big, you know, like you see the snowballs roll and they just get bigger, right? This was like the rolling smoke, and it just came, and it came over, and I know some of the people were killed in that, and it's just this ridiculous amount of smoke. Well, if you could picture that the throne room, Isaiah's describing the throne room of heaven, and the train of his robe fills the glory. Like the throne room in heaven, the temple in heaven is mighty, and it's just filled with the presence of God. And if you could picture the smoke just rolling out, because the glory cannot be contained in heaven, it actually comes on earth as well. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's like it just spills out of heaven and comes upon earth and fills earth with his glory, which is pretty incredible. And it's that whole idea of the manifest presence, the obvious presence of God. In John 1, it's one of those key verses in the New Testament, the gospel, but where he talks about Jesus. And he says this, and the word, the logos, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's this understanding that Jesus, that he is the glory of the Father. The angels would see the smoke, right? I mean, they'd see the glory just rolling out of heaven. Like, Jesus came from heaven to earth, the glory of God to make manifest so that we could see the glory of God. We're going to go to verse 4, and it says this. What a vision, right? And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The foundations of the threshold, that would be, of the mighty temple, the mighty heavenly throne, the whole foundation starts shaking, okay, filled with smoke. And I said, Isaiah, he says, woe is me, for I'm lost. He's like, I'm gone. I'm dead man. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He goes, look, I'm a sinner and I don't belong here. What I'm seeing is pure and holy, and the glory's all around, and I'm impure. I come from people who are impure. I'm not like you, is what he was saying. He knows he's a dead man because he just saw God in his state. And that's not good. I remember being in seminary, and my wife and I, Andrea and I, went to I really don't like the St. Louis Cardinals, but we would go to St. Louis Cardinals games because they're right there, and they had a center fielder at that time who was ridiculously good, won a whole bunch of gold gloves. His name is Jim Edmonds. And Jimmy Edmonds was known as a great defensive player. He's a good batter too. But here's one of those moments that stood out for me in my life. As a kid, I played a lot of baseball, and I had a lot of success playing baseball, okay? I wasn't a great athlete, I just had good hand-eye coordination. And in college, my intramural team got second all U. I thought we were big stuff at seminaries playing. And I always wondered, like, I wonder how far I could have gone if I had done this in college. I just wondered. And that day changed at this one game, and I went, I'm not like him. but Andrew and I were sitting, we had seats probably in, like, we were in left center, so between the left fielder and center fielder, but maybe second or third row. They were good seats. And there was a ball, hit right at us. And there were several things that stood out in that moment. One was how much the ball curved, right? They don't just throw curves, the ball was hooking. It was a hard line drive at us, and it had a lot of movement. But I saw at the crack of the bat, I saw with my left eye Jim Edmonds immediately spin, tuck his head down, and just sprint as hard as he could. And this is happening. It's all coming to convergence right in front of me. And at the last moment, he starts to raise his glove and look up for the ball, and he catches it on a dead sprint. And I went, whoa, I'm not like him at all. He's at a level so different than me. I could never play in the majors. That was the moment I went, yeah, I am not like that at all. I mean, one, I can't take my eyes off a fly ball, let alone a live drive. And he, like, tucked his head down, and he knew that exactly where to go. He's done this so many times, and he knew when to, he could read the hook on the ball from the moment the ball. Just the whole thing was one of those moments where I went, he's at a different level than me. Well, for Isaiah, how much more would that difference be? When he sees in the throne room and he sees God and he sees the glory fill all of heaven, roll down and fill all of earth, because the glory cannot be contained. His presence, his manifest, or that obvious presence cannot be contained. It's significant, the difference. And so Isaiah just says, I'm dead. I cannot live and see the Lord and live. I can't. And so verse 6, God's going to do something about that. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And in this scene, we get to see grace in the Old Testament. We get to see God take someone who was full of sin and actually atone for his sin by taking a coal from the altar. Don't be confused by that detail as much as the bigger purpose of what God just did. He brought good news to Isaiah and made him righteous in his presence. And so there's grace in this. God's those very two things that the seraphim are shouting, right? God's holiness and God's glory now become part of Isaiah's experience. Why? Because he's touched by God and made clean. He's made righteous. For us today, this is what the cross does. This is what Jesus dying on the cross does. He gives us freedom. He gives us a forgiveness that enables us to be right with God, to be in God's presence. We can't be in God's presence apart from the cross. I mean, we need the good news of what Jesus has done. And the gospel works with instant, effective forgiveness for us. The gospel works instantaneously. Our understanding of grace might limit us okay? But it never limits God. So you could sit there and go, yes, what if Isaiah, what if he had been touched by tongs from the altar and he's pronounced completely whole, righteous, all his sin is removed, he's atoned for, and Isaiah says, thank you for that, but really, I got some junk, I'm just not ready to let go. Like I gotta process this longer. I gotta work some of this off myself because I just feel so guilty about it. Like it would be ridiculous, right? God just came and like the seraphim touched, like with the coal, touched his lips and proclaimed him righteous. Well, for us, it's what the cross of Christ has done. Jesus died so that we could be set free from our sin, have no sin in us, so that we could have a standing of saint, a righteousness before the Lord. It's instantaneous. It's not worked, you know, over a series of months that I have to prove that I'm worthy of what Christ did for me. When you receive the gospel of Jesus, it's instantaneous. It's there, it's now, and you're set free. You're holy. And so even if our understanding's warped of that, it's never limiting God. It's only limiting us because the gospel speaks for itself. It's powerful. The presence of God transforms us completely. We're just like Isaiah, right? He goes from one to the other. In fact, that's the next section. I love this in verse 8. Isaiah's still narrating, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. There's in this passage, there's, you know, the Lord says, who will go for us? It's not a, just think of in Genesis 1, there's the verse about let us make God man in our own image, right? God is speaking. It's the first, second, third person of the Trinity. It's the whole idea that God is three persons, and it's throughout the Bible. Even if the word Trinity is not, the whole concept is, and here it is again, right? Who will go for us? But Isaiah, when he heard the voice, what did he say? He said, here I am. Send me. He moved from a place, when Isaiah received the grace, he moved from a place of one moment ago saying, woe is me, I'm a dead man, to saying, here I am, Lord, look, send me, I'm the one, I will do this for you. Right? He went from saying, I can't even live anymore, to saying, I'll do anything for you, God. Why? It's because he received forgiveness. This is what forgiveness does for us. Forgiveness sets us free. We're no longer a slave. We're no longer captive to the problems of our past. You see, forgiveness changes our spiritual status. When you're, before you're forgiven, you're simply a sinner. Like all of mankind, right? Like that idea. There's a reason in Isaiah there are all these woes to the nations. It's because they're not forgiven by the Lord. They haven't repented. And that's what these woe statements are, right? But when you do repent, when you receive the forgiveness that God offers us, you're changed. You don't have to carry any baggage around with you any longer. None of that is relevant. And when you believe that part, you're set free. I believe it's possible to be saved, to have an eternal relationship with Jesus, and still carry this heavy burden. I think it's an awful way to live. I think it's possible. It's gray, though, because you're not fully surrendering to the Lord, but I believe you can believe Jesus died for you to set you, like, to free you and to get you into heaven, but that's not just the goal, is to get you into heaven. It's to have relationship here and now, to glorify him in our existence here, right? And it's like, why would you want to carry this baggage around? That baggage can't go with you into the afterlife. You got to let go at some point. Let go now. Believe that forgiveness does that. And it takes us from an Isaiah who, before he was forgiven, before he had received it, he was, I can't do anything, to when he realized all the chains are broken off of him, he could do anything. And the nation of Judah and the world, that whole ancient Near East was going to need the ministry that God was giving to Isaiah. And I think about that. I think about us, and it's like, look, we all have ministry to do. We're ministers to be, like to bring hope to this world. And if we're still holding on to this part of us that's like, woe is me, and I just don't feel good enough about myself to do this, how are we gonna let the world know that there's a Jesus who loves them? Going on. Verse 9, here the Lord speaks, and this is, I'm going to be honest, this is one of those verses that would have blown my mind a season ago, okay? Like, why would he say this? So the Lord said to Isaiah, Isaiah said, I'll go, send me, and here's what the Lord said. Okay, go, and say to this people, quote, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, or hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. I'm like, well, that's the goal. I thought that was the goal, right, to get all that stuff, right? Why are you saying, God, what are you saying, right? And we can this can be a stumbling block for us if we let it be, and I don't think we should let it be. The whole point of this is the message that Isaiah has, the message, anytime the word of the Lord is spoken, so anytime a prophet would speak for God, anytime the Bible is presented, right, the word of the Lord is a message that divides. It's a message that constantly divides. We see this throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. But every time the word of the Lord is spoken, here's what happens. Those who are open to hearing the word, they draw near to God. They're like, I want more. Yes, this is holy. There's something good. Even if it's convicting, right? Which a lot of times it is, even when it's convicting. If you're open to the Lord, you draw nearer to him. If you're closed to the Lord and closed to his word, you actually, you're, in Bible words, your heart hardens, meaning it just becomes, there's a separation. We saw the Pharaoh, right? His heart hardened in Egypt when the word of the Lord, when Moses would bring the word of the Lord to the Pharaoh. Like, and here's what happens. It just divides. This has always been going on, and it's probably one of the greatest, most important things we can know about the end times is there's going to be great division. And it's not us against the world. It's just that Jesus, his word, his name will cause division. There will be people drawn to him who are so open to hearing his word, and there will be others who are so repulsed at any idea of Jesus, their hearts will harden. And here's what happens is that lukewarm middle just dissolves. It shrinks up, and you end up with two sides. It's just a reality. So when God is saying at the call of Isaiah, this is Isaiah's commissioning into ministry, so 740 BC, he's saying, look, I'm going to give you a message that's going to divide. And by the way, we see this in the New Testament. This isn't an Old Testament thing, right? The word of the Lord is like, it's like a double-edged sword. It cuts bone for marrow, right? I mean, we see this. But the whole idea is, yeah, it totally does this. John wrote a part regarding Jesus' life, and he quoted a couple different verses. I want to go there real quick and just show it to you. It's in your notes, by the way, if you look at that. But it's from John 12, and Jesus is speaking, and there's two different passages that Jesus quotes from Isaiah. The first one's from Isaiah 53, which we'll read this week in our readings. It's part of the Good Friday passage, right? But it's John 12, 37. 38 through 4, I'll read 37 as well. And so Jesus, though he had done so many signs before them, the people still didn't believe in Jesus, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is Isaiah 53. Lord, who's believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. This is what John wrote. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And even Jesus, John writes this of Jesus. He pulls Isaiah, and Isaiah is so often quoted in the New Testament for great reason. It is that fifth gospel, and it's not just doom and gloom. That's the really important part, especially when we get to Isaiah 40 and on. Like, you're just going to see this. There's so much Jesus. There's so much hope being spoken in. There's a lot of law. Those first 39 chapters is a lot of law. But those last, the last group, the last 27, it's a lot of hope. And so, I want just to finish this chapter off is Isaiah 11. You know, God just said, preach all this and know that they're not going to change. And Isaiah's response was pretty great. He said, how long, O Lord? He didn't say, I don't get it. Whoa, that makes no sense, Lord. Like, what are you thinking? He says, how long, O Lord? And God said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, the land desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump, meaning it's going to get real bad. There's a judgment coming, and Isaiah's told this now. You're going to go preach this message, Isaiah, and he's like, for how long? He's like, until it's really bleak, until it's really bad, but don't worry, there's going to be the metaphor is a stump, like after a burning, meaning it's but not a dead stump. It's a stump that will shoot back up again. And this is why it's so important in Isaiah, and I think throughout Scripture, to see that sometimes if we just see something hard, we go, oh, Lord, that just seems so unreasonable. Judgment is very true throughout the Old and New Testament. There's judgment in Scripture. We're all going to face a judgment. That's a reality. There's judgment throughout Scripture, but there's grace in it. And Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, probably more than any other book in the Bible, keeps referencing a remnant, that there is a remnant that will remain faithful to the Lord. And that remnant will grow. It'll come up out of that stump. It'll become something mighty, something significant to bring glory to the Lord. And there's grace in the judgment. That remnant will receive the same grace that Isaiah received. We have received the same grace that Isaiah received. This is what Christ has done. As Isaiah got touched by the tongs of the coal from the altar, right? And he's pronounced, you're atoned for, you're set free. We have been set free by what Christ has done for us. That makes us the remnant. That makes us the hope of this world. It gives us a heart to love. See, the message we proclaim today is not necessarily the message of Isaiah to try to cause division. The word of the Lord causes division. Yes, we as the ministers of that word, we take that word. We are not that word. He is that word. But we take that word, and in love, we give it to as many people as we can, understanding some will receive, some will reject. That's part of the divine will of God. It's going to happen. But we, in love, take the message. The downside of this is sometimes we read this and then we we decide, well, I need to be divisive too, because this is what happened in the Bible. It's actually not. It's the word of the Lord that causes division. We bring love into it. And church, we are the hope of the world. I can't think of a greater time right now in my life that this world needs hope. This world needs love. It needs the word of God. And the word of God will do one of two things. It'll draw people near to him, or it'll push people away. But we're to do it in love. We're to serve that word of God in love to people consistently, faithfully, and with the highest motivation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And Jesus, we trust you that when we're faithful to your word, you will draw us near to you. We are praying that God, in this season right now, when so many are looking for any sign of hope, that your church all around this world, including Connecticut here, God, that we would love boldly and share that word of God, share the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, with the people around us. We thank you and bless you. Amen.
your holy name. I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your heart.